Matthew chapter 4, if you're following in our booklet, this is the cost of discipleship or following Jesus. There seems to have been over time, long time, a watering down of what discipleship means and looks like. The term Christianity has such a broad meaning throughout the world today, and nobody really knows what it means. Few people know the biblical definition. We don't understand the depth of discipleship and the cost of following Jesus. And we've made it into something that means nothing and costs nothing. There is very little distinction in the world. Like we traveled to Israel this year, this was our first time, and so there was a lot to absorb. But even there seemed to be distinctions that everybody will fit into. So it seemed, at least broadly, that you were either Israeli, Jewish, or you were Arab and Muslim, or you were Christian. And I'm sure there were, in the intricacies of their culture there, there were other groupings, but broadly speaking, just about everybody that you talk to would identify as one or the other. And so there were a lot of people there, several that we met and spent time with, that identified themselves as Christians. But the more you talked with them, the more you understood that it basically meant we're not Jewish or Muslim. And so we just fall under that category and umbrella. And so we're Christians. That's why I believe my son told me this. I should have clarified it earlier, but when he was at school studying Bible, one of his professors, if I'm wrong, don't tell anybody now, we'll sort that out later, because it'll ruin the impact. But I think I'm right, that there was a professor who talked about this idea, and in world ministry that some were involved in, they wouldn't use the word Christian because that was looked upon so negatively, and also you would be persecuted just by having that title or label. And so if you called yourself a follower of Jesus, that would be more acceptable than calling yourself a Christian, because Christianity throughout the world has had such negative connotation, and there has been negative association with those who call themselves Christians. And so the war really is against an idea or a misrepresentation of Christianity rather than people who are following Jesus. Because a lot of the people that oppose and even persecute Christians have no problem with Jesus and wouldn't have much of a problem with the followers of Jesus, because in a lot of ways they adhere to the teachings and would say, we follow Jesus, just not the way we understand and is being taught in Scripture. And so Christianity today, in America, and maybe where you live, I'm sure, is just that. It's an idea and a concept, and it means very little. And sadly, it's because as Christians, there's very little that's noticeable that's different from non-Christians. And so as we go through the teachings and ministry of Jesus, we see that he called to drastic change in life when we follow him. And so this morning we want to look at that. If you're going to be here for any length of time the rest of this week, there are still some outline books, I believe, at either door. And part of what we're doing is Summer at the Lake. And not Brant Lake, but the Sea of Galilee. So while we were there, several of us, of our pastors, were talking about what we might preach in the summer. And so that's what we're going to be doing back home through the summer, a focus around the ministry and teaching miracles of Jesus around the Sea of Galilee and in the region of Galilee. So we're in the Gospels, and this morning, Luke chapter 4, I'm sorry, Matthew, I don't know why I have Luke. Matthew chapter 4, and we're backtracking a little bit from some of the passages that we've looked at earlier in the week, but back to chapter 4, just before this, Jesus is presenting himself in his earthly ministry. There's the baptism of Jesus. There's the temptation of Jesus. We looked at the verses just prior to where we are now, where Jesus begins his ministry in the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy that a light will shine in darkness. And then Jesus began to preach. And then right after that in verse 18, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So the call and command to follow Jesus begins here, and it's repeated throughout the Gospels, certainly to the 12 disciples that were closest to Jesus, the apostles. But there was a broader group that Jesus would call to follow him. And the call to follow him continues to go out. I would imagine that each of us here are here because we are following a call that Jesus gave to us, each of us. And if he hasn't, and maybe you just showed up here for random reasons, I pray that before you leave, you're going to sense the call of Jesus to follow him. And you'll respond like these disciples immediately. They dropped everything and they began to follow and pursue Jesus. So this is not just a particular moment and a targeted audience. It was specifically for those 12, but Jesus called many, and he's still calling many. But what does it mean to follow Jesus? So this morning we'll do more of a bit of teaching. So this is a good time if you want to just jot some bullet points that might be helpful. Some of these might stand out that you'll want to recall and reference later. First, what it doesn't mean to follow Jesus. And a lot of times we do what doesn't. Going to church doesn't mean you're following Jesus. There are a lot of people that attend church. I grew up in church. My parents pastored that church, so I was kind of in the thick of things right from the very beginning of life. And for the past 38 years, I've been in full-time church ministry. And I've seen a lot of people in church that I have either wondered if they're followers of Christ, or I was completely convinced that they were not followers of Christ. And that is a sad, sobering thing, especially for a pastor. And it's alarming. It is probably more serious than those that you might meet lying in a gutter, heaped in sin, because so many are deceived, sitting in churches, believing that they are Christians, followers of Jesus, disciples of Christ, and they're on their way to eternal judgment. And they're going there singing songs about Jesus and serving the community and serving in ministries. But they're not following Jesus. We read last week in the beginning of this series of Jesus' ministry in Galilee, he went to Capernaum, and he's in the synagogue, and you'd think that's the place where all the religious people are. And one of the first things that Jesus encounters in his ministry is in the synagogue, a demon-possessed man. Now, I know that's not church, and I know it's different structure, but I think it's very similar. A lot of people going through the motions and appearing to be religious that are so far from God. I'll go a little bit further since we're at this place in the world today. Watching church online does not make you a Christian. As a matter of fact, I think that might be a sign of backsliding. Now, I know there are times where it was necessary, when churches couldn't meet publicly. We quickly transitioned into something that would keep a connection. And so we can talk about the politics of that, and at this point it doesn't matter. So we did that to survive for a short time. There are people that may not be able to get to church. Maybe they are sick. Maybe it's a long-term thing. Maybe they'll never get out again. They're old, and they don't go to the store. They don't go to the movies. They don't go anywhere. They're just home. And so these are tools that are helpful. There are people in other parts of the world that don't have the ability to gather and meet together. They would be persecuted for that or killed for that. And so there are times you may, by circumstance and against your will and desire, be isolated. But I'm saying this because I've seen too many arguments these past couple of years, and people debating back and forth that we don't need the church. This is not about religion. This is about a relationship, and we can do this all on our own. Well, then you don't understand church. I'm not talking about the church on the corner. I'm talking about the bride of Christ. And Jesus Christ, as he has died for his bride, the corporate church is important to God. And he has designed our gathering, our walk with him and those he brings into the kingdom to be under, not the roof, the umbrella of the church. And he deals mostly in the New Testament and his ministry and the apostles' ministry speaking to the corporate church. And so to think we're just going to do it and what's the difference, and we can all just sit in our pajamas and watch, you know, sipping our tea and coffee and pet the dog and answer the phone and keep an eye here and pause it or fast forward it, and we check off the box and we say, well, I'm a Christian. I mean, you wouldn't do that in any other relationship. And say, you know, well, we said our I do's today. And so you go back your way, and I'm going to go back my way, and we'll just Zoom each other every night. And we sit down in our separate places, and we set our tables, and we put our iPad up, and we eat and look at each other on the screen and have a little conversation. And we carry the iPad into the bedroom and put it on the nightstand and kiss the screen goodnight. Okay, we'll check in tomorrow. We'll have another conversation or listen to what you have to say. I mean, it's absurd. We have no intimate relationship that looks like that. I'm going down a rabbit hole. I've just been bothered because it seems more and more people are disconnecting from the body of Christ and intimacy in the body of Christ. Yes. And we're saying this is all good. Oh, how the devil takes joy in isolating Christians, even those who are truly Christians. And if he can isolate you and target you, and you have no encouragement. I don't remember how many, 50, 60, 70, you can Google it later and tell us, in the New Testament where we read one another, love one another, encourage one another, pray for one another. All of these one another's throughout the New Testament we're commanded to do. You can't do one another's on your own and isolated. So get out of your pajamas. Forget this online stuff. You want to do it the rest of the week? Go ahead. Watch all you can. But that is not replacing the church. Following Jesus doesn't mean just believing who he is. James 2. You believe that God is one? You do well, James says. The demons believe also. And James seems to say, and they've got one up on you. They actually tremble. They actually understand what that means. They have seen God, and the God they know that created them, they were in his very presence face to face. At least they tremble knowing who God is. You just seem to dismiss him. And so believing there's a God, believing even the Bible definition and revelation of God, does not mean you're following Christ. John 12:42, we're going to move on, but if you want to jot that, there were many that believed, even the rulers believed within the religious and Jewish culture and system, but they were afraid of the Pharisees, so they refused to confess him and refused to follow him. But they were saying, no, this is the man. We think this is Messiah. But because of outside influence and threat and intimidation, they wouldn't confess him. They wouldn't follow him. Following Jesus doesn't mean that you like him. Now, these things will happen, some of them, as we're following Jesus. But because we do these things doesn't mean... and so we know today the idea, the term follow, is a little bit different than it's ever been before these past not too many years. Now we have followings that are following influencers. And it's a social media thing. And how many followers do you have? I saw a list the past day or two as I was reviewing some of this. And I saw a list of the top five people in the world who are being followed on social media. And I knew a couple by name. There were two soccer players. I recognized their names. There were a couple on there that I had no idea who they were. They were more in the entertainment world. And I thought, these are the top five people in the world that are influencing the world, have the most people following them. I don't even know. I couldn't tell you their names now, and I read it three times. But following somebody, somebody following you, big deal. So I've got all kinds of people I follow. A.W. Tozier, Charles Spurgeon, their stuff pops up on my screen, and they make it look like they're the ones actually posting it. But they post their quotes and their writings and things like that, so we know it's not them. And that's good. Follow that stuff. But liking Jesus doesn't mean that we're following Jesus. It's more than just enjoying and agreeing what he says. And usually that only goes to a point. When you're not a true disciple, you can say, I'm following Jesus, I like his teachings, but like the big crowds, when they got a little difficult, well, where'd everybody go? I mean, we draw a line. I follow Jesus to hear. As long as I agree with him, which makes me God. So that's a little bit what it doesn't mean. There's some more, I'm sure. But what does it mean to follow Jesus? And this is really what's important to us today. Following Jesus means leaving some things behind. And starting a new life in a new direction. We read a lot about things that were left by disciples when they followed him. Your plans are often changed. I've been praying that for our church. I've been praying that here as we gather. I pray it for my family, even for myself. I'm a little bit older, and I had a plan, but I suppose I still have a plan. It's been adjusting, but I'm finding out more and more my plans are often just my plans. And there are times I've had to say, okay, this obviously isn't God's plan, and I've got to redirect course. I've been praying, even these meetings for this period, that God is going to change some of our plans. That he'd reveal to us that his way is different than we thought it was, and that we would be willing to surrender to the will of God for our lives. Rather than, I've set a course, and I've got a plan, and some of us like to just kind of go wherever the wind's blowing. I'm one of those. I don't like to-do lists. I don't like agendas. I don't like waking up in the morning with, you know, everything in place that I have to do this, and I'm told to do that, and I need to do, and I just kind of go down. I like to kind of have a little adventure in life where you just don't know what's coming next. It's like, oh, great, I didn't expect this today. Not bad things. I don't like those. But just like, I get to do something different. I don't have to sit in an office. I don't have to do the routine stuff anymore. I guess those of you like me, we have a little bit of an easier time saying, oh, the plan changed. It's like, okay, fine. And I know people personally that I say, don't change plans. Don't mess up their day because they've got this all in the box. And they, if you try to change this, they'll break. And they'll break you. You know those people. You may be married to one. And so it's a little harder maybe when God says, I'm going to change your plan. I'm going to change your direction. You thought you were going to be doing this the rest of your life. You went to school for this. You paid a lot of money for that degree. But guess what? I'm not taking you there. And all of a sudden, he says, leave your nets, leave your boat, walk away from your business. We were in Magdala. There's some pictures in the booklet. Most of those are from the trip that we took this year, where John Christian was making reference to that synagogue in Nazareth, where most say that this is almost 100% where Jesus would have been declaring he's the fulfillment of Isaiah 61. Some places in Israel, they say, here's a traditional site, but there's no way this was the place, and they've got good reasons to believe that. In some places, they say, we think this is, and it could be, we're just not sure. And other places, they say, no, we are pretty definite this is the place, and they have a lot of science and history to kind of back that up. That was one place. We were in Magdala, which was kind of an overwhelming moment for some reason. That was one town, at least for me, that when we walked in there, it was just this real sense of God's presence there, and the history there, and kind of just flashed back to Mary Magdalene and the encounter that she had with Jesus, and the story that followed. And but anyway, Magdala's right on the lake, and you can see, you may not be able to decipher it, but in these pictures, they uncovered when they found this, and it was only, I think, 2009, when they were going to build a Catholic retreat center. The Catholic Church owned that land, and they began to dig to lay the foundations for this big retreat center, which since has been built, but not the way they planned. And they said, something's under here. And in Israel, when you find, when you think something's here, everything stops. And then the government comes in, and they have to determine if it's of any worth and historical value. And so they uncovered Magdala only about 15 years ago. But in there, you see these, they say, these structures that are plain, and they're fish tanks, and where Peter and Andrew and those fishermen would come off the lake right there. And like my son said, these towns are like right on top of each other, so you can walk from Capernaum to Bethesda to Magdala, all right there on the water. And these are the fish tanks, likely where these disciples were selling. This was a trade route. A lot of traffic would go through these towns. And so they take the fish off out of the sea, and they put them in these tanks right in the town. And people would come and just buy them, like going to the fish market. And this was a lucrative business. There wasn't a lot of business down there. There's not a lot of business down there now. And so either you grew some things or you fished. And so when these disciples were called, these fishermen were called, they were leaving a career. They were leaving a future where there was maybe not wealth, but certainly stability. And they're going into a calling that was everything but stable. I mean, we just sang about the anchor and the rock. So we know that there is nothing more stable than following Jesus. But he'll take you places, and you'll have adventures and journeys in your life. Somebody was saying something the other day on social media about Christianity being boring. Well, they were countering that argument, but there are those who say Christianity's just, it's boring. Well, not if you're following Jesus, it's not. Yes, ask the disciples. So you'll leave behind your plans. You'll leave behind your sin if you're following Jesus. We don't get to continue in sin and just say, well, I'm following Jesus, he'll just clean up the mess after me. Go and sin no more. Yeah. Following Jesus means we live lives of holiness. We're going to talk about that in the names of God sometime this week. And righteousness and sanctification. They left their careers and their nets and their boats and their families and their business and their money and their sins. And we heard this morning a very good, strong biblical warning about relationships. And there are relationships that we may need to leave behind if we're following Jesus, both romantically. Now, if you're married, that doesn't apply to you. That's another story, and you have to be dealt with in different ways. But anything outside of a covenant marriage, there are some things and relationships. Maybe your friends. It may be your social media. Well, we're not hanging out with them, but they're influencing you. And you're reading stuff that you just need to say, delete, delete, block, unfollow, unlike, unfriend, whatever you have to do. There are some things you're going to leave behind for the sake of following the call of Christ. And it'll cost you. As I mentioned before, if your life has not changed since you claim to have become a Christian, if everything looks the same, if nothing has hurt you, if nothing has caused you some suffering and sacrifice, you really need to question if you're following Jesus. Because Jesus says this is going to cost you dearly. And if you're doing the same, and you're looking the same, and you're talking the same, and your relationships are the same, and your love and passions, and the objects of your love and passions are the same, then something's not right. You really need to challenge yourself and say, God, am I really following you? Because you've called me to something. You've called me away from something to follow you. Following Jesus means we're spending time with him. Mark chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. It's in the same context as we're reading Jesus is calling disciples. He went up on a mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles. For what? The first thing Mark says, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast demons. So the first thing that Jesus was concerned about in calling his disciples was that they be with him. If you're a follower of Jesus, the priority of your life, then it says to fulfill his mission, right? That's what we read, that they might preach and have authority to cast out demons. And so there is going to be this spiritual element, an outflow of being with him. And if you're thinking you're a Christian, but you're not being with him, you're not a follower of Christ. The mission of Jesus, the call of Jesus for each of us, is not just to salvation so that we don't go to hell. Nobody wants to go to hell. If everybody in the world believed that there is a hell and they're in their right mind, not one of them would reject the call of salvation. They would reject and do reject the call to follow Jesus. But if it's just simply, I have to say a prayer, I just have to believe that there's a heaven and a hell and believe that Jesus can make sure I don't go to hell, okay, I'm in. But when we say, no, you have to follow him, which means you're going to be with him for 3 years, some of them, day and night, eating, sleeping, walking, arguing, laughing, crying, being rebuked, being instructed, seeing how he prays, learning how to pray. Be with him. In Exodus, God is talking to Moses, and without all the background in that conversation, God is reminding Moses that I have brought you out of bondage and slavery in Egypt. I've mounted you up on eagle's wings, and I have brought you to myself. The mission of God for his people was not just to bring them to Canaan and give them all the blessings of the land. The mission of God then was to bring his people to God. And the mission of Jesus is not just to bring us to heaven so we can walk streets of gold and play harps forever. The mission of Jesus now is to bring us to himself now. Not waiting someday. And followers of Jesus, spend time with Jesus. 1 Peter 3:18, jot it down. For Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Following Jesus means we're confessing him. I'm not going to fill out these points, but it means we confess him. Following Jesus means that we are becoming like him. We're being transformed and conformed to the image of Christ. And if we are not looking more and more like Christ, we are not followers of Jesus. Lastly, following Jesus means loving him. First Peter 1:8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. The context of salvation, the process of salvation, the moment of salvation, our affections are changed. Our passions are changed. The object of our desires and longings every day changes. And it needs to be an increasing love for Christ that's developing and growing in our lives. Jesus had John write letters to seven churches, and to one of those churches, he said, I need you to warn them. Ephesus. They're doing a lot of good things. They're doing a lot of churchy things. They're doing a lot of Christian things. But he says, this is the problem. They've lost love for me. It's not growing anymore. It's actually fading. And they need to stir up love in their hearts. They need to fan a flame that love for me would burn brightly. And we need to do that. It seems like it's the natural, normal thing that love fades if we don't tend to it. I don't care what kind of relationship it is. In a marriage relationship, if you're not careful, we heard some of that lesson, we could get very familiar. We could just get to a place where the focus and attention on the other, which is what love is, the concern and the desire for the other, to lay down life for the other, sacrifice. Those things can easily fade, and that turn to, at one point where it was all about that person, now it's sort of turned to all about me and how that person can serve my need for whatever that need is, attention, well, we're done. So in a marriage relationship, you work hard to have a solid love life. You cultivate that. You make sure we have date nights and we go out and we dress up and we don't burp in front of each other. And and Jesus says, you're not cultivating your love for me. You're not fanning that and tending to it. So it's a thing. It's a serious thing that our passions are toward God and our affections are toward God and less of this world. The things that drew me and allured me before I met Jesus, before he called me to follow me, they drew me in such powerful ways. And now Jesus has called us to follow him and our affections are changed. In Luke chapter 7, we're not going to read it, but you can read that story later. There's a woman, a sinner, that comes to the house where Jesus is. She breaks an alabaster flask of ointment. She anoints Jesus with it and is weeping, covering his feet with her tears and drying it with her hair. I mean, just this display of affection that it seemed nobody in the room could understand. Isn't that a little bit much? And Jesus just reveled in the moment, it seems. And then he taught them. He said, those who have been forgiven much, those who have recognized where they were and where I'm bringing them, those who have experienced my love for them and my healing of their brokenness, covering of their shame and their guilt, this is the normal response. To those who have been forgiven much, they love much. Lord, we thank you for the call that you've placed on our lives to follow you. What grace and mercy and love that you would look upon us and consider us. But maybe for some of us, we've not understood what that means, or we understand, but it has become too great a cost to follow you. Some of these things are hard, and so we walk away sad. Forgive us, Lord, for taking lightly the call. Forgive us, Lord, for trying to sidestep the cost of the call. Forgive us for dishonoring you, for disobeying you, for grieving you. But Lord, today we ask that you would encourage us and strengthen our hearts. And give us courage and boldness, Lord, to make you our priority, and that these other things that are keeping us from you, I've bought a field. I need to bury my father. There are other things that are vying for my time and attention and devotion. For some of us today, there are going to be some hard decisions to make as your disciples. Maybe we're going to go from here and there are going to be some changes right away. Lord, reveal to us those things that are preventing us from fully and completely following after you. Forgive us, Lord, for love that has faded and has been misdirected. That you would become our passion. Lord, we do love you. We thank you for your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit now would cause it to take root and bear fruit in us. We pray this for your name's sake and our good. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. You know what? Before you go, let's stand. Maybe we can just sing, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. 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 No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Amen. 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 We're dismissed. God bless you.